In the news, we regularly hear of search and rescue efforts. Maybe you can think of some. Search and rescue efforts. Maybe a hiker's lost, and so they go out with the dogs to try to rescue. Or a war zone. There's bombings, buildings destroyed, people buried in the rubble. Search and rescue. Or maybe a mine accident, a mining accident, a coal mine or a diamond mine. This here actually happened just a couple of weeks ago. It was December 14th. This was in USA Today. The title of the article, Carnival Cruise Ship Rescues Men Stuck at Sea After Cargo Vessel Capsizes. And it reads this way, part of the article. Carnival Vista brought six men on board early Wednesday morning near the Dominican Republic after they got stranded overnight. The men had been in a small cargo vessel. A Coast Guard Jayhawk helicopter crew later rescued six other crew members after Carnival notified officials they were missing. And they were found holding on to debris of the vessel named Twin Brothers, which sank approximately 30 miles north of Puerto Plata. And so, search and rescue. Familiar with that idea? Well, we're going to be going to a passage today where we find Jesus on a search and rescue mission. We're going to look at a passage probably, well, you wouldn't ordinarily expect to go to on the day before Christmas, but it's going to be very good for us to look at the story of Zacchaeus, because we're going to learn such things as, why did Jesus come? Isn't that an important question for us to ask? Tim was already addressing that. Our music addresses that. Why did he come? Or why did God give the gift of his son? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And so I would want you to leave here this morning very encouraged. We could leave now. We could lock the doors now and leave tremendously encouraged. But oh, how good it is to go specifically to God's word. Amen. We're a Bible church, and we delight to say, open your Bibles. Let's look at a passage of God's word. And so this morning, Luke chapter 19. Open your Bibles to Luke 19. We're going to talk about why Jesus came. It's Christmas. Why did Jesus come? And he tells us. That's what he says right there in my title. I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. So Luke chapter 19. And as we get into our passage this morning, looking at its placement, I think we need to recognize that the story of Zacchaeus holds a prominent place in Luke's gospel. Jesus is nearing Jerusalem. The cross is only a few days away. And so it's at this critical point in his ministry that Jesus makes clear through his interaction with Zacchaeus the mission he had come to accomplish. It's pretty important, huh? As things are wrapping up, winding down, making very clear, very vivid in this interaction with Zacchaeus, why did I come? I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I came. Not just to offer some good teaching. I'm not just a good teacher, not just a prophet. But I came to seek and to save the lost. What's that all about? So let's read our verses, the first 10 verses of Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd. He was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried down and came and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." There's my title. There's very clearly the declaration of why Jesus had come from his own lips. Let's read that together. Verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus is a familiar character to many of us. If you grew up in the church, especially younger, you heard of Zacchaeus, right? Yeah. The story was told. We even learned a song. I'm going to sing it. You can join in with me. This would sound familiar. This would bring past memories up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was. Y'all learned it. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." Some of you were really getting singing tunes I'd never heard of. There's probably a lot more to this. Is there a second stanza? There is? All right, Tim, you can tell me later. I'm not going to have you sing it now, but... All right, so he was a wee little man. He was small in stature. That's an interesting detail. Tells us why he climbed up into the tree. But there are more important details I want us to take note of as we look at Zacchaeus. And the first one is this, that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. A chief tax collector who was rich. William Barclay, and I mentioned Barclay as we think of kind of historical context, has this to say, helps us understand Jericho and tax collectors. We want to gain a sense of this. He says, "Jericho was a very wealthy and a very important town. And it was evidently, it was kind of this area the wealthy went to, I think, to vacation, retreat. It lay in the Jordan Valley and commanded both the approach to Jerusalem and the crossings of the river, which gave access to the lands east of the Jordan. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it, actually it's called this in the Old Testament, the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried its dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame." And then he concludes with this: "All this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. Zacchaeus was a man who had reached the top of his profession, and he was the most hated man in the district." The most hated man in the district as a chief tax collector. And maybe you've heard discussion, why were tax collectors so hated? Well, there are a number of reasons. One is that he would have been viewed as a traitor. He collected taxes for the Roman oppressors. So he was a traitor to the Jewish nation. So he was a traitor, and he was also viewed as a cheat. That's why he would have been hated. Most tax collectors were corrupt and underhanded. They collected more than was ordered by the Romans. In fact, if you go back in Luke and look at John the Baptist preaching, the tax collectors show up and they say, "What should we do in response to your message in repentance?" And he says to them, "Collect no more than you've been ordered to collect." So they had been doing that. They were corrupt, underhanded. And so Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, would have been hated, scorned, shunned, a social and religious outcast, marginalized. Though he had his friends of his own cloth, but he would have been marginalized and not allowed into the activities of the synagogue, which really was the community center. So he's on the edges of culture. He had a lot of money, But he was the most hated man in Palestine, according to Barclay. It's interesting, and to me, names mean a lot. And Zacchaeus, the name means pure and innocent. And he was anything but pure and innocent. A second detail we need to notice about Zacchaeus is that he's interested in seeing Jesus. There's something going on in his life. His heart somehow has been stirred. And so he seeks out Jesus. And we read, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so because Zacchaeus is small in stature, he's short, he's unable to see through the crowd, over the crowd, and he climbs a sycamore tree ahead of where Jesus is going on down the road so he can get a closer look. And he gets so much more than he expects. Isn't that neat? We think of Christmas presents, and oftentimes there's a disappointment, but every so often it's like, boy, this is more than I thought I was going to get. And that indeed is true with Zacchaeus. When it's all said and done, he gets so much more that day than he ever expected. And so he's up in the tree. Jesus passes underneath and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And in response, Zacchaeus hurries on down and gladly welcomes Jesus into his house. A third detail we need to notice. All right, he's rich, he's a tax collector, he's interested in Jesus. And when all the people see this, what's their response? Oh, we're so excited. Zacchaeus is going to get his life straightened out. Oh, he's going to be meeting with Jesus and have a meal with Jesus, and Jesus will square him up. You think they had that kind of excitement? It's the exact opposite. They grumbled. Verse 7. Saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Grumble here means to murmur, to mutter, to say something in a low tone, to be complaining. It's an onomatopoeic word. In the Greek, that means to say it makes the sound of what's happening. I'll try to pronounce the word. It's a very long one. Deonganzugo. Deonganzugo. And so the Greek word sounds like this murmuring. So I've got here, let's all go ahead and grumble. Let's don't say that Greek word, but let's go ahead and say, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Go ahead, just mumble that. Look to your neighbor and go, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Yeah. That's what was happening. Now we're going to see that Zacchaeus is aware of it, and Jesus is aware of this grumbling. But this idea of grumbling against Jesus because of his associations is emphasized in Luke's gospel. This idea of grumbling about Jesus' associations. We see it towards the beginning of Luke's gospel. This is chapter 5 when he calls Levi. We know Levi also as Matthew, the tax collector. And we read here, after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Obviously, something was going on in Levi's life, right? That he does this. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Hey, that's what Zacchaeus is going to do. I guess there's a lot of joy when Jesus comes to your home. Just as an aside, do you have that joy in your home because Jesus has showed up? There's a big reception, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sounds really like Luke 19 and Zacchaeus, doesn't it? Come to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 15, we see the same grumbling and complaining. We're not given a whole lot of details. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So again, the idea of grumbling against Jesus because of his association with tax collectors and sinners. And so in our passage, that's what's happening. They're grumbling against Jesus because he's associating with Zacchaeus. They don't like the company he's keeping. And so they point their long, bony, judgmental finger at Jesus and are wondering how somebody could be a good teacher and have any association with those as bad as Zacchaeus. You're supposed to be a good teacher. You're supposed to be a righteous man. And it's kind of, they feel a little like, hey, Pastor, don't point your finger at me, please. But that's what they were doing. You're supposed to be a righteous teacher, a good man. How can you associate with such people? He has gone to be the guest of those who are sinners. We should recognize this about the crowd that day. The fact that they were right in their observation that Zacchaeus was a sinner. They weren't wrong. They nailed it. He was a corrupt and ungodly man. The crowd that day was right in their assessment of Zacchaeus, but they were wrong in the attitude they demonstrated towards Zacchaeus and wrong about God's attitude towards Zacchaeus. Because you see, the crowd is shunning Zacchaeus, marginalizing him, but Jesus tells us that he was sent by God to seek and save people just like Zacchaeus. That's why I'm associating with him. That's why I'm hanging out with this guy. Now, in what follows, we're given the response, first of all, of Zacchaeus and then Jesus to the grumbling of the crowd. Isn't that interesting? They're aware of their surroundings. They're aware of what's going on. And so, first of all, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And so as we read them here, his words, and not just his words, but his actions demonstrate that he's experienced a true change of heart. It tells us he's going to give away the majority of his wealth. He right away says, "I'll give away half of it to the poor." So we're at 50%. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And that seems to be way above what the Old Testament law would have required. So he's demonstrating true faith and repentance. Demonstrating that his interest in Jesus isn't going to be just some passing fancy. It isn't going to be just, hey, show up for a meal, we'll party for a while, and you go your way, and I'll go back on my merry way. Zacchaeus demonstrates true repentance and faith. And in fact, Jesus says that. Jesus sees that. Boy, Jesus is so observant, isn't he? Isn't he? Totally aware of everything going on in your life. And so Jesus says this in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." And so Jesus affirming that a great change had indeed that day, he says today salvation has come to this house, that day a great change had occurred in Zacchaeus' life. What was true the day previous was now no longer true. Today, salvation has come to this house. Isn't that great? It really is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and have been born again, that's exactly what happens. Today is totally different than yesterday. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's the idea. Today is totally different than yesterday. Jesus says, "You have become a son of Abraham," a rather obscure statement to us, but simply meaning that Zacchaeus had experienced the same kind of saving faith as the great Old Testament saint Abraham. He was now walking in the footsteps of Abraham. And so Zacchaeus had a new heart, a new relationship with God, a new life moving forward. Today, salvation has come to this house. And I started out saying this when Zacchaeus came down the tree that day and invited Jesus over to his home. He got so much more than he expected that day. Don't you think? Isn't it a happy story? It's so encouraging. A fresh start for this one who was on the fringe of culture. He experienced it. He experienced it probably deeply. And so after affirming the change that's occurred in Zacchaeus' life, Jesus states that what has happened to Zacchaeus was in keeping with his mission. Here we get to our verse 10. Why had he come? Why was he born? And Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had come, stepped into history, to seek and to save lost people, people like Zacchaeus. So I think I'm right to say, and I started out with this, he was on a search and rescue mission, wasn't he? I mean, isn't that how that can be interpreted? I've come to seek out and rescue those who are lost. And it's important for us to ask, as we finalize some of our details, and then we're going to work on application, to have a clear answer to this idea, seek and save who or what and lost where. This is a very important title for Jesus, the Son of Man. He uses it of himself all the time, speaking of his humanity, his humiliation, his incarnation. And so if we go to one of the birth narratives, Matthew and Luke have the birth narratives. If we go to Matthew, we read of Joseph, and he's thinking of divorcing Mary. He's struggling. He's a righteous man. She's told him she's pregnant. And he's thinking, I need to divorce her. I'm just going to put her away quietly. And an angel shows up. Now, let me encourage you. If an angel shows up, he'll probably change your life. It did his. And he's told this, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sin. And we're very familiar with that name. We all know that the name Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. And it informs what we're talking about, to seek and to save whom, from what. We're told right here, he came to seek and save his people from their sins. Jesus was on a search and rescue mission sent by his Father for people like Zacchaeus. But not like people like us. I mean, we got it all together and we're righteous, right? No. He came to seek and save just like us. That encourage you that he came for you to seek and to save the lost. People just like us. So the story's pretty straightforward. I pointed out some key details, so let's work on some application. We're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about application. How do we apply this? Application number one is, have you recognized your loss and need to be rescued? Boy, that's a big step. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. It's an agricultural context and this idea of sheep wandering off, going their own way, and the idea is that's us. We're like animals wandered off from the shepherd. That's a very positive way to state it, isn't it? Yeah. We're lost. We're lost. It's a key step in your spiritual development and my spiritual development and anybody's spiritual life to recognize how lost they are. How broken they are. Lost doesn't really carry much weight. We're lost. Oh, okay, I get lost regularly. Well, not this bad. You've never been lost this bad. And in fact, the Ten Commandments were given I had an opportunity Friday night to talk with a young man. I was waiting outside Walmart to pick up, do pickup. You ever do pickup at like a Walmart? I entered a whole new world. It was amazing. I got to talking to some of the people there. It's just a whole new world. A lot of them drive, and so they're picking up foodstuffs and delivering them, hoping to make their big bucks doing it. But I talked to a young guy there just briefly, and he said, I'm Catholic, and what's the difference between Catholics and, I think he mentioned, our church? So we talked about that, but I raised the Ten Commandments. And many people think, you know, the Ten Commandments are for me to follow and earn my salvation. And yes, they do reveal the moral law of God, but what they also reveal is our shortcoming, our need. In fact, Paul in Galatians says the Ten Commandments are a schoolmaster. They're like a teacher to point you to Jesus because they raise a standard. We just have this tendency, I'm not as bad as they are, you know. It can't be a big deal to God. But all of a sudden, once we start going down the Ten Commandments, and I think I said this to him, and sometimes you can be very bold in a context. I said, you broke all of them. And I would dare say that to everybody here. You broke all 10 of the commandments, especially as we understand how Jesus brought into play the idea. It's not just your actions, but it's your attitudes. Well, you broke them all. And so to come to that place of saying, hey, I need to be rescued. Fascinating story. This is about Andrei Stamos. In 1945, he was captured by the Russians. He was a Hungarian, 20 years old, a soldier, put in prison. Later, he was declared insane, and he was moved to a psychiatric ward, solitary confinement. And he lived there year after year after year after year. And in the year 2000, the Russians were trying to empty their prisons and psychiatric wards. And so they bring in a Hungarian psychiatrist to examine Andrei Stamos. All right, 1945, he was imprisoned, and after that, institutionalized, and so it had been 55 years. He's 75 years old. And the psychiatrist said he's not insane, he's not talking nonsense. What he has been speaking to you has been some rare Hungarian dialect. And so the Russians released him. Andrei Stamos, 55 years either in prison or in an institution. And the first thing he asked for was a mirror. Because he had not seen himself in 55 years. And as the story goes, he looked in this mirror, put his face in his hands, and he began to sob uncontrollably like a little baby, seeing what he looked like. 5 years. And in a sense, if we properly hold up the law of God, the mirror of God's law, and see ourselves from God's perspective, it should cause you to cry. To see the brokenness in your own life and the brokenness in our world. Should cause us, if we have any proper sense of how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the more you recognize this idea of your brokenness, really the greater is your joy, the more you celebrate. Because see, that's not the end of the story. That's just getting you to the point where you realize, I need a Savior. I need somebody to search and rescue me. And that's why Jesus came. Isn't that good news? If we recognize the bad news and the strength of the bad news, it's kind of like, this news is getting better all along. Yeah. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the gift is for those who would, in repentance, just like Zacchaeus, this change of heart, this repentance, turning from what he was, putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And that day, salvation came to his house. And it can come to anybody's house today. That's the good news. And there are some here, I'm rather convinced, who really today needs to be that day. This can be the best day of your life. The best day of your life. And I'd feel just privileged to be a part of it in some small way. That day of coming to faith. And I'm going to say even now, afterwards, come up and talk to me or call me this week and say, Pastor Joe, I got to talk to you about this. Yeah. Application number two. Do you have a heart like Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and the most of us would say we are, do we have a heart for the lost? I mean, that's why he came. That's the Father's heart. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And so that's our Master and King. And so do we have that kind of heart for the lost? It is with interest we notice that next in Luke chapter 19, after Zacchaeus, is the parable of the 10 minas, where the disciples think Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, and he has to let them in on the reality that I'm going back to my Father, and in my absence, you need to invest your life well. Right? That's the idea. And if we connect those two stories, how does one invest their life well? Well, I think by learning from Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. I think that those stories are strategically placed. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. We should be seeking and saving the lost. And I'm preaching to myself. It's so easy to become comfortable and indifferent. Anybody else struggle with that? Anybody else struggle with lying? I'm saying that because few hands are going up, but I think the most of us struggle with becoming too comfortable and too casual. And we just kind of do life. And we're not all that concerned about necessarily the lost. John Ortberg's book, Love Beyond Reason. Let me read a little story he tells to talk about this love for the lost. He's going to talk about his sister. Her name is Barbie, and she lost her doll, Pandy. And they go on a search and rescue mission. And he says this, when Pandy was young, that's the doll, and a looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was too strong for Pandy's own good. When Barbie went to bed at night, Pandy lay next to her. When Barbie had lunch, Pandy ate beside her at the table. When Barbie could get away with it, Pandy took a bath with her. Barbie's love for that doll was, from Pandy's point of view, pretty near a fatal attraction. By the time I knew Pandy, as Ortberg saying, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell the truth, she was a mess. Oh, here's a picture. This isn't Pandy, but a picture of a messed up doll. She was no longer a very valuable doll. I'm not sure we could have given her away, but for reasons that no one could quite ever figure out in the way that kids sometimes do, my sister Barbie loved that little rag doll. She loved her strongly in the days of Pandy's raggedness as she ever had in the days of great beauty. Other dolls, well, they came and went, but Pandy was family. Love Barbie, love her rag doll. It was a package deal. But once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois, to Canada, we had returned almost all of the way home when we realized at the Illinois border that Pandy had not come back with us. She had remained behind at the hotel in Canada. No other option was thinkable. My father turned the car around. And we drove from Illinois all the way back to Canada. He humorously says, we were a devoted family, not a particularly bright family, perhaps. But devoted. We rushed into the hotel and checked with the desk clerk in the lobby. No Pandy. We ran back to our room. No Pandy. We ran downstairs and found the laundry room. Pandy was there, wrapped up in the sheets, about to be washed to death. And then this statement, the measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to a distant country to save her. Pandy, this little doll, was a mess, but so loved by Barbie that they went on this search and rescue mission. I don't know that if I was in that situation, I would have turned the car around. I don't know. But people like you and I are a mess. I see it all the time. a mess. Sinful is the biblical term, but they're loved by God who sent his son to seek and to save messed up people. Amen? And that should be our heart. We need to do so with great discernment. That should still be our heart. And so I ask, do we have a heart like God's, like Jesus, or do we tend to be like the Pharisees? Are we good at writing people off? And we can be good at writing certain parts of our culture off, right? Yep. The homeless, maybe. Why don't you get a job? Homeless. Or maybe homosexuals, ex-cons. Maybe it's terrorists. We want to write terrorists off. There's no way that the love of God can extend to a terrorist. Well, I got news for you. It can. It can. Or maybe, what about this? What about liberal Democrats? You think God's strong arm of love can reach liberal Democrats? Because I know I'm speaking to a room of mostly Republicans, right? Oh, yeah, we got our doubts about those liberals. Come on. You can laugh about that. Everybody, ooh, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. Application number three. Do you share Zacchaeus' joy? I think this is just a minor detail, but I sure like it. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down for today. I'm going to stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down, and Zacchaeus received Jesus gladly. Oh, what a deliverer. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen. And we sang, oh, what a deliverer. My thoughts went to the I am statements of Jesus. Because you know what really brings joy into your life and what really helped bring joy into your life this Christmas? If you understand how messed up you were before Christ, and then you understand all that you have in Christ, those are huge. And the more we can really understand those dynamics, it may seem unusual, but the greater our joy is. The greater our joy is. The I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the living water. Any one of those I am statements, and there are actually seven in John's gospel, would be worthy of a Christmas message. To say, this is God's indescribable gift. That's what Paul said as he's trying to encourage those in Corinth to give to others. He says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable. It's like, you just can't describe how great he is. All that we have in him. I don't know your circumstances this morning, but I do know this, no matter what your circumstance, you can still have joy. You can still have joy. I say that with all seriousness, not trying to trivialize your circumstances or the challenges you're in, but you can still have joy. And as I say that, I think of the church in Smyrna. We're looking at the different churches that Christ speaks to, right, in Revelation. And it says there that Christ sees their tribulation, their poverty, and the slander against them. And so they were in a bad way, bad circumstances. But remember what it said. I see your poverty, but in parenthesis it says, yet you are rich. All right? So to the message to the church in Smyrna, undergoing such persecution, even death, probably by some of their members. Yeah. We talked about Polycarp, who did from Smyrna die. But yes, this idea, you are rich because of all you have in Jesus Christ. And that's where the focus has to go. That's where the focus has to go. That's where the focus has to go. Because I know the tendency in difficult circumstances is it always goes to the circumstances. It always goes to the circumstances. We're always trying to figure it out. We're all, instead of taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ and realizing, in Christ I am rich, and I believe I have the resources to address the challenge of my circumstances. Amen. And you may need help in doing that. You may need help from somebody who works with you and helps you understand, well, how do I take my thoughts captive? What passages of Scripture should I meditate on?